It's on?
Sounds like it.
Yep, it's on.
All right. So the first one we're going to go over is what we believe concerning the scriptures, and this is something that we all agreed to when we became members here. So just kind of like we did with the covenant, go through it and just kind of study through what we believe, what we agreed to during this time. So we'll start. If you guys, if you can see the scriptures in parentheses, if anybody feels led to turn there, we'll read through those, and then we'll just go through these. I don't really know how long this course is going to go. We might be able to get through two or three, maybe more per week, because it's not going to be a real in-depth study on the Holy Scriptures. I'm not going to go through why we use the King James and the different the Masoretic and Textus Receptus and all that stuff. It's not going to be real in-depth, just kind of going through this. So, Article 1 of our Statement of Faith says, of the Scriptures, we believe that the Holy Bible, as the originally written word, was verbally inspired and the product of Spirit-controlled men, and therefore has truth without any admixture of error for its matter. We believe the Bible to be the true center of Christian union and the supreme to which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions shall be tried. So, it's our final authority when it comes to all matters of faith and practice. That's what a lot of statements of faith say. If we're going through the Baptist distinctives, the first one, letter B, is biblical authority. So that's kind of where this one falls under. But we'll go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, if anybody has that. Miss Nancy? Amen. So we'll go through that a little bit and kind of break that down. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we understand that the Scripture, that word inspiration, means God breathed. So God breathed His Scripture into those men as they were writing the books of the Bible and were fully inspired by God. And then the second thing it says, it's profitable for doctrine. This is very important because, as we know, there is a lot of different doctrines in the world, and we want to make sure that when it comes to our doctrine, that it comes straight from the Bible. If you're following a doctrine that's named after some man, it's probably something you want to stay away from. So you got like Arminianism and Calvinism, stuff like that. That's stuff that if it's named after a man, it's probably something you ought to steer clear of, and definitely check it with the Word of God and make sure it's proper and it's right. So we need to make sure that when it comes to our doctrine, we're not following one man. That's why when the preacher's up here preaching, we follow along in the Bible. If he says something that's not right, then we're following along with the Scripture, and we can kind of check that. But so doctrine is very important, especially nowadays. Does anybody know what the word doctrine means? Luke, I figured your hand was going to go up. Anybody else? All right, go for it, Luke.
Teaching.
Yep, I've heard it defined as that or a set of beliefs, teaching or a set of beliefs. So we need to make sure that our teachings and that our beliefs are filtered through the Word of God, as it says in our statement of faith. The next thing it says... Yeah, and it says it's quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the asunder. Doctrine is very important nowadays. I think we've even seen it in our church over the years where people kind of get caught up into the doctrines, whether it's through reading books or watching YouTube videos or whatever. We need to make sure that we're guarding ourselves and making sure that the people that we're following, the things that we're reading are biblical and not man's opinion. And so the next thing in that verse is for reproof. Reproof is an interesting word. You want to define that for us, Luke? Unless somebody else has it. Whoops, lost my place. Right.
Prove what he's saying.
Yep.
That it's really in the word, and that he's telling what we need to hear.
Absolutely. Yep. Luke, you have something to add to that?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's interesting that doctrine comes before reproof, because it's like, it's on purpose, we know it, but reproof, it does have that idea of reproving something.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What is wrong with you? You know, so that's a real rebuke. But reproof is like, are you sure that's what you should be doing? And so, if you think about like the doctrine, the teaching comes first, and then God wants us to go back and reprove it.
Amen. That's. Amen. Yeah, and there's as I grow as a Christian and get older and read more and study more, there's things that I've found that I've been challenged on. It's like, well, why do we do that? And I was like, well, that's kind of the way things have always been. It's kind of how we as Baptists do things, or that's just how I was raised to believe. But that goes into reproof. We need to make sure that we're not just doing what we're doing because that's how things have kind of been set in stone as Baptists. We, as Luke likes to say, he's tired of the business as usual. If we reprove everything by the scriptures, then it challenges you. And as you're looking into why we believe the things we believe, why we do the things we do, it should all go back to the scripture. And kind of through this situation with the church and what it is, I think us men had several conversations where we're like, well, where does the Bible say that? Or where do we get that from? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yeah.
But it makes you study more.
Yeah. Yeah, and we know that the Bible does not have any contradictions. So if there's confusion on a verse or two different verses that seemingly say two different things, we need to study it out and figure out what exactly are they both saying and why does it seem to be different. Do you have something, Kyle? Yeah, absolutely. If you've ever been in John's Sunday school class, it's challenging to say the least. I mean, it was everything. He would pull these situations that like we would draw from a cup, and it would be like, explain why we're Baptist. And that was the one I got when I was in his class. I was like 13 or 14 years old, and I couldn't explain it. I was just like, well, we're Baptist because it's on the name, and you know that's how we were raised and stuff like that. So John was very instrumental in my life as a Sunday school teacher, just challenging and kind of reproving things in the scripture and making sure as best as he could as a Sunday school teacher before we left his class that we were as grounded as we could be. So I always appreciated his class. Maybe not so much at the time when it was embarrassing, but I definitely am thankful for him. So.
It seemed like it was embarrassing that he was teaching.
Yeah, exactly. And sometimes we have to be willing to be uncomfortable in our lives to grow and learn in things. So. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I at my work, working on heating and air systems, sometimes you get challenged and somebody says, what causes that? Or why is that the case? Why are you trying to get me to do this repair? And it's like, if I don't know what I'm talking about, which when I was younger and first starting out, I'd be like, let me make a phone call and ask real quick. And it kind of ruins your credibility. Like, well, you're telling me to do this, but you don't know why. And so it applies to other matters of life, too, is just knowing what you know. But the next thing is correction. I think that's a huge one as well. Sometimes it doesn't even have to come from another individual, another brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes just reading through the Bible and studying through it will bring about that correction that's needed. And that's what's awesome about the Holy Spirit is even if nobody else is around, you can still, if nobody's preaching to you, you can still be reading through the Bible and just be convicted and corrected on some things. And so it's a very, very powerful thing. Does anybody have anything to add to that correction or want to define that? I like the class participation. That way I don't have to do all the talking. Yeah.
It doesn't matter how much someone reproves and rebukes you, if you've got your fingers in your ears and la la la, it doesn't make much difference. But yeah, I guess the key part is they're being willing to be corrected.
Yeah, absolutely. That's huge nowadays. People do not like to be corrected nowadays. That they'll fight you, they'll get offended and be upset at you for trying to correct them on something because they just refuse to change. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's going to come to mind. Why did I do it that way? And this is the right way? And you're going to prove yourself.
Yep.
You're going to prove that correction to be right. So I think it's a good thing that we go to the Bible and study to find the correct way to do things.
Yeah. So that's a tough one, too, especially I know we all struggle with pride, but as a man, it seems like pride is more elevated in us. So to... And that may not be true. I'm not a woman, so I wouldn't know. But the pride is just something that I know almost every guy struggles with more so than it seems. But when you are so strong in your beliefs and you and those things get challenged, and sometimes it's hard to accept that correction because you've been preaching it or teaching it for so long, and to now go and kind of turn that around and change it, your pride gets hurt. It's humbling. That's why I'm always very appreciative when a preacher from the pulpit will kind of address those things and like, yeah, I've been teaching this or kind of believed this for a long time, and then God kind of opened my eyes and showed me that I wasn't preaching or teaching this correctly. And I always appreciate preachers when they get up and do that, because it's hard to admit that, and it's very humbling. But
you know, it's the same thing with women. All of us women seem to be jealous of one another, and we really have no cause to be jealous of one another. If you look in the Bible on why and what jealousy is, you'll change your whole attitude about it.
Yeah.
About other women, and you'll know why you think that way.
Yeah. Yeah. You just gave a good example of correction, too.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm going to say, especially in the position of a mother or a preacher or father, it's hard because you have to also admit that not only was I wrong, but I taught these people under me wrong.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that, especially depending on what it is. Yeah, we've seen that a lot.
Just to kind of like, no, I wasn't wrong. The scripture
Yeah, definitely. Saw your hand. Yeah, it's kind of like anger. Being angry is.
Envy, it talks about in the Bible, is actually what we common day call jealousy. So,
yeah.
Like, when you're envious, but jealousy, from God's perspective, is wanting the best for that person, for them to be where they're at, like godly jealousy, you know. But, I mean, one thing that I think about with this, as I. This passage. When you go to a verse, you ask, what is the doctrine of this verse? What is the reproof of this verse? What is the correction? What is the instruction in righteousness? And at least the way the Lord allowed me to look at it is that, you know, Jesus said, straight is the gate, straight is the way, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. So the gate is narrow and straight, but the way is narrow and straight too. So the Bible actually teaches us by doctrine what that straight, narrow way is.
I'm going to give this to Miss Helen back there.
By reproof, it basically we ask ourselves, or like trotting that path, that narrow path. Like we're actually like beating it down and saying, yes, this is what I know the way is. And just to comment on correction, correction is like when you've gotten off the path, it tells you how to get back.
Yeah.
Get back on that right path. And then instruction of righteousness is like continuing.
I don't know why, but it made me think of bullying. You know how when we're younger and they put up the rails that stop you from going in the gutter? Kind of how that works too, as the Holy Spirit tries to bring you back on track and stop you from falling in the gutter. But it also goes back to being willing to accept correction and allow the Holy Spirit to do that. So the next one in this, unless anybody had anything else to add about correction. Yep, it's especially in our world, like we were talking about earlier, where correction is just, people do not take it well. I mean, even at my job, we have some of the younger guys who just have never, you can tell how they were raised, because if you go and try to correct them on something, they just kind of, they freak out on you and get all upset and stuff, and now all of a sudden they don't want anything to do with you because you tried teaching them a better way of doing things or the right way. So And if we're like that in our regular life, odds are we're like that in our spiritual life too. If we can't accept correction from our bosses, then it's probably something we need to examine ourselves on. And is the Holy Spirit, is God able to correct us on things? And if not, then we need to get that right and repent. And the next one is for instruction in righteousness. So it's an amazing thing that God didn't just leave us on this earth without any sort of plan or without any sort of guidelines. And I mean, that's what evolutionists really believe, or those who don't believe in a God. It's just that, and that's why human nature is just kind of get ahead at all costs and step on anybody else who gets in your way and stuff like that. But obviously, that's not how God designed things to be. He gave us instructions for our lives and how to live a godly life and a life that was originally designed for us. We weren't designed to just live in our sin and just be miserable in our sins and in our wickedness. God gives us instructions all throughout the Bible. I mean, even down to finances and stuff like that, He gives principles on how we can live our lives. And people are really missing out who think that Christianity is just a big rule book that we have to do what the preacher says or follow all these commandments in the Bible. I mean, it's more than that. It's all about protecting ourselves from ourselves.
Right.
And so instruction in righteousness is key to our spiritual life as well, because if we had no instructions given by God, we wouldn't know what we're doing. There would be no point in us being here. So anybody have anything to add to that?
You know,
Absolutely. That's what we're brought here to do, is glorify God and honor His commandments. Anybody else? Luke? Right.
It's not necessarily like, it does apply to, of course it's hard to apply to past things, you know, it can just tell you, you know, what you did wrong possibly in the past, but right now it's the instruction that God gives you for how you should behave and act right now.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's see, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we see that God is trying to perfect us. Now we know we won't reach true perfection or sinlessness until we arrive in heaven. I know some people, I think Chris always liked the term, I haven't arrived yet, something like that, to that effect of basically saying I'm not perfect, but striving to be. I think you got that from Brother Alexander, but part of being perfect is being more like Christ, and if we're following His word and this outline that it gives us, the word of all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If we're applying all these things into our lives, and it's putting us on the path to where we can be more perfected and more like Christ, and so. Yeah, yeah, and our race here, it isn't finished until the Lord calls us home, and so until then, we ought to strive to be perfect or complete in His righteousness. Luke?
Let's go into our second fight, basically saying that we believe that the Scripture has everything we need.
Yeah. Right. And how different, man, how different would our world look if they applied these principles? I mean, it teaches you how to deal with offenses and in a world where everybody gets offended at the drop of a dime. I mean, if everybody was, or even just the majority was willing to follow Scripture and principles outlined, it would be, I think even one of the founding fathers, there's a quote, something along the lines of a society that follows God's word and its principles would be a utopia. And it's very true.
I think it was John Adams that said, like, as much as people revere our Constitution and things like that, the Constitution, I'm paraphrasing, the Constitution only works for a Christian and moral people.
Mm-hmm. And that's why the people that are losing their minds and thinking that you can be a girl one day and a man the next, those are the people that want to change our Constitution. While our Constitution is not perfect, it was framed by men of God who wanted our country to be follow after God's principles and everything that God outlines in Scripture. And that's one thing that drives people crazy, is if you try to claim that America was founded on Christianity, they lose their minds. But all I have to do is do a little bit of digging and see that almost every single person who signed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and stuff like that had lots of things to say about the Bible and how the morals and stuff that comes from the Bible, like what Kyle mentioned and stuff like that, it's very key to a civilization to succeed. So when you throw God away and His principles and His commandments, you see what happens to a people. And we're kind of watching that on a world stage. Yeah, absolutely. And the people that are immoral will not stop until that constitution that's stopping their sin or stopping the wickedness that they want. They're just going to keep trying to attack that. So, and we see that every day.
So the Bible is like the Christian's constitution.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
John Adams said something like, our constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It's wholly inadequate with governments and any other. But, I mean, that applies to Scripture as well. It's like, it is...
Yeah.
The Bible gets in the wrong hands, you know, the wrong heart, we're in trouble.
Yeah. Well, it's definitely powerful. I mean, you look at Paul and what it did in his life. He went from murdering Christians and he considered himself the chiefest of all sinners to one of the great examples of Christian character that we can look to from the Bible. And so it's definitely, the Word of God is powerful if you allow it to change your life and live by it. But also, just like anything else, if all you're doing is reading it and not really applying it, then it's not really going to do much for you.
And we can see in like Proverbs, there's like people that reject God that will follow stuff in Proverbs, and we see just because it's book of wisdom, it helps anybody.
Yeah.
But for like a Christian with the Spirit of God to follow what's in there, that's like a whole other level of things.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and I'm praying for, I'm really excited for this revival we have coming this week. I know I've never heard Brother Dwayne Moore preach personally, but I've seen some of his messages. Carly's got to hear him preach at Brother Pittman's church where she grew up at, and he's a great friend of Brother Hewitt's, so I know he's well recommended, and I'm really excited that God kind of allowed it to happen, a cancellation in his schedule, but I think this is a great opportunity for our church to really, you know, God, none of this that's happened in our church has taken God by surprise, but God is so awesome and great where he'll take something that was meant for evil, like it talks about in the Bible, and use it for good, and God can do great things in McGregor Road Baptist Church still, despite what's happened, but it takes willing vessels yielded to him. And so if every single one of our members yielded to God and we take what's preached to us this week in this revival and apply it to our lives and anything else, you know, when Luke's up here preaching or Brother Hester, whoever we have come in, they're preaching truth to us. And if we take that and apply it to our lives, God can take this small group of people and turn this town upside down if we allow him to. So... So the next scripture, since we kind of completed the first or second Timothy portion, the next place is 2 Peter 1:19-21. So if somebody has that, Miss Teresa. Amen. So that passage right there refutes the people who say that, the Bible is a man-made book and it was men who wrote it. Well, if you read it, you'll know that's not quite true. And that's what makes it so powerful. And it's so crazy that people are so offended by the Bible when if it's just a book, then why do you get so offended? Why does it matter if we follow it? So I think they know deep down that there's something behind it, and they're scared of it. Because by following the Bible, you would have to change yourself, and that goes back to correction that we don't like.
Well, look at all the, in the time that
Yeah.
So it really is true. You know, if you do your own research, you can find, you can't dispute the word. I mean, you can in the beginning, but you'll find the truth in the Bible.
Yeah, it's almost like I dare you to prove it wrong. And then by doing that, you'll end up being a believer just like us. I think case for Christ is kind of what you're referring to, but there is several accounts of something similar like that. Somebody seeking to disprove Scripture and disprove that Jesus ever existed. And then the more they study and the more they look into it, they realize that, well, I was wrong. He definitely was real. He definitely, the Bible is credible, and everything it says is accurate and true. And it's like, well, we could have told you that. You didn't have to take years to figure that out. But
Jake, if you Luke put out the video on the giants,
mm-hmm.
which was awesome, and also the ark, that was very awesome. Now, how can you dispute those findings? You know that they in each one that they found.
Yeah.
You can't dispute them.
Sure, you can't.
You can.
Yeah. That. I didn't get to watch those videos yet. I'm glad you reminded me. I'll have to go back and watch those. But
not only that, years ago I saw a documentary on TV on now that I want to tell you, I can't tell you. what covered Jesus?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is from a real man.
It's amazing.
Yeah. You know, it changes your perspective when you do your scientific research.
Yeah.
It really does.
I was watching something. Some of you guys might be familiar with Joe Rogan. He definitely needs the Lord. But he's even his coming around. He says, you know, scientists only, they want us to believe in one giant miracle that the world or the entire universe was the size of the end of a pin, and then all of a sudden it just blows up and everything comes to be. And he said, you know, that to me seems a whole lot harder to believe. And this is coming from a very wicked person, but he said it's a whole lot harder to believe than somebody raising from the dead and dying for our sins. And he says, so I'll stick with Jesus on this one. And it is encouraging. I think people know enough about the end times and stuff like that from movies that are exaggerated or just completely not biblical at all. But they know that in the end times, there's going to be wars, there's going to be earthquakes and stuff like that. And as the more, I don't know if you guys saw, but yesterday, I think it was, there was an earthquake in Evansville, Indiana area. It was like a 2.6 on the scale. So it was very minor. There's no damage or anything, but still it was on the news. And but the more people see stuff like that, the more their mind, like even my brother who's been out of church and has a bad way of thinking for years, even he will comment on it and say, that means the Lord's coming back soon. I have coworkers that it's brought up real when when we were possibly going to go to war, they were talking about with Iran before that kind of settled down, at least for now. I had coworkers that were coming up to me and talking about it. And so I think we are seeing what could be the start of a revival before the Lord comes back, because people are more interested. They see what's going on in the world, and you know, this is the prime time. Not that any other time isn't, but this is a good time to really start evangelizing and going out and preaching the gospel, because there's a lot of people who are very concerned about what's going on in our world from a biblical perspective. So. But all that is, that goes back to the Bible too. That's why I said that, is we know none of this stuff comes as a shock to us as far as the rumors of wars and the earthquakes and everything else that's going on. It's like, well, yeah, this is what the Bible says is going to happen. So we're at peace with it, but everybody else is very worried. I mean, I'm in 4, 5, 6 people's houses a day, and it comes up pretty often about the world and the mess that we're in. And so it's a great time to share the gospel, and people seem to be a little bit more willing and receptive of it nowadays. Yeah.
What you were going on just a minute ago, you know, it seems like history kind of like goes up and down, and we had like generations previous where, you know, like everybody's a Christian, quote unquote, where like, at least everyone knows of God or whatever. So we had several generations of like darkness and wickedness, like, you know, 70s, 80s, stuff like that, where the generation today is more conservative than their parents and grandparents because they've seen the results of generations of darkness.
Yeah.
So maybe not Christian, but they're like even leaning conservative just naturally because of they've seen all the outcomes of what their parents have done. And I think this generation, even though they're very ignorant, are more receptive to Jesus than many generations have been previously.
Yeah, I agree. I've seen that as well. Yeah, they see what we've done for the last decades is not working. We were never a perfect nation by any means, but when we started rejecting God more and more, taking 10 commandments off of our courthouses and stuff like that, and just little things like that where we just completely just turn our back on God and what founded this nation, I think people are seeing that that's where we started going wrong. And, you know, I don't think you'll meet very many people more patriotic than me, but it's the American dream that really has, and Brother Hewitt talks about this a lot, the American dream really has ruined Christianity, and it's sad to see. And one of the things I always, to people who think that everything's, you know, that it'll all pass over, this, we'll get through this, and, you know, we'll have a great turning around in America, the new generation's more conservative than the last, it's like, well, you really can't count on that. Yeah, and in the past, when other countries have gone downhill, America has always been the refuge. But what happens, and I always challenge them with this, what happens when America goes downhill? Where are you going to go? And we know that this is all, we know how this is all going to play out, but that's, in order to talk to somebody about that stuff, you have to take away the safety net, because I always think, oh, America's going to be America forever. Well, we're not seeing that. So, it's something that I like to challenge people on when I'm talking to people, because it really makes you think. Well, yeah. Well, if America does go down like it's on the track to, then where are we gonna? What happens then? There's not anywhere else that's free. So, but that just all goes back to we kind of got off on a rabbit trail, but it still does with everything that's going on nowadays. It just more and more proves Scripture, and it was let's see, verse 19. We're almost out of time. But verse 19, yeah, it says that, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I hope that even with what's happened that in our community that we are, if we're not now, that we can turn this around and be a light that shines in darkness, because Acton definitely needs the Lord. I mean, you look around and it's a very, those who aren't really in Acton may not know, but it's a very drug-ridden town, alcoholism, just, I mean, the things that everybody else deals with, but it, just because it's a small town doesn't make it immune to that. So we need to be a light and evangelizing and reaching out to those people. And if we weren't so busy, it'd be good to get the Bible tents back up again. And we had good reception to that. And just... Amen.
Yeah, I mean, the power of this, and of course, as we talk about our statement of faith and what we believe, you know, like, looking at this verse again, verse 19, where it says we have a more sure word of prophecy, you know, it's like, whereunto ye do well, it's JT, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. So, as we're talking about the darkness and all that, we talk about let our light shine. If we look at this verse, it's actually talking about an aspect of the light that's God's word. Like, wherever God's word is, there is light.
Absolutely.
If God's word is like twisted or whatnot, obviously that's hindering, dampening the light. But it's just like you said. said, like, we need to get out there preaching the gospel, giving the word of God. It is astonishing to me how God has provoked so many people to set up, like, Bible tents recently. And I definitely believe that's, like, a move of the Lord. But if you've never done that before, like, it's and that's what you're talking about, right? Passing out Bibles, all right. If you've never done that before, then you see the hunger of people just to get the word of God. And then you see how God's, like, it's like he wants people to get his word. And so that's the light that we have that we do need to shine. And I was actually struck by that on July 4th. It's like God is like, as much as we may say, oh, people need us per se, it's like God is more like, they need my word. Like, I'm fine. Like, are you fine giving somebody the Bible and never seeing them again? You know what I mean? Because that's probably happened to me many times. You know?
Yeah.
But yeah, it is our faith basically in the Word of God that is sufficient, that is powerful enough to transform someone's life. You know, that really we should be encouraged in.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, hopefully maybe we can start doing that again here in the near future, setting up the Bible tent. Say what?
So we can do it today.
Yeah, I mean, if anyone wants to talk to Brother Luke.
Maybe this afternoon.
But, well, I think that pretty much concludes at least the scriptures. We got one point down today. We'll cover the what we believe about the true God next week. And I enjoyed the Sunday school hour today. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be dismissed.